The children and young people are going to head out and they're going to hear something about God's love and experience something of God's love together. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 together at page, I think it's 805. And in the same way that God is loving and God is love, he actually says we ought to be the same. And so it's good to examine ourselves on a regular basis and say, Lord, do I behave like you behave? I doubt it very much. If you're anything like me, you have to be honest and say, well, there's plenty of times I'm nothing like him. I do have a bad day and then I'm not so loving, or sometimes I do hate things that actually God tells me to love. When we were just singing there, love those around me. And we don't always do that because we're not God, but we are being remade, reformed, conformed to the image of God in Jesus. Paul was no different. He had his good days and his bad days, but he wrote a number of parts of the Bible, and on those particular days, whilst he was writing, incredibly, God inspired every word that he wrote. There were other times when Paul wrote things that were not inspired by God, and those letters haven't survived, but at least two of those letters we no longer have, because they were just from him, and they were no doubt good, but not good enough, because they weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. But incredibly, we have letters like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and some others that Paul wrote that were perfectly inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to read something of it in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, Paul says, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Well, I'm sure we don't have any issues with that in this church, but in that church, there was a big issue with that, that they weren't treating their leaders and the apostles, and most definitely weren't treating Paul as a servant of Christ. Now, there's a nice balance there, isn't there? Because if it was just a servant, well, then servants, particularly in those days, were there to be, well, just to be done with whatever you fancied if you were the owner. But no, they weren't just servants. They were servants of Christ. And so, as leaders, they were there to serve God's people. They were there to serve for Christ and serve Christ. But equally, they were important. They were of Christ, and they were those entrusted with the secret things of God. Hebrews 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5, more writings of Paul. They tell us that our church leaders, so I'm talking about people like now Andrew and Paul and Will, our elders within the church, and any people who have a leadership input, so that might be some of our ministry leaders and that type of thing, or people like Dylan planting the church in Milton Keynes, who has that outside but apostolic input for us in teaching terms and bits like that. We're told by Paul in these other letters, Jesus speaking through Paul, that those leaders should all be honoured and respected. They should be loved, going back to the topic of love. They should be submitted to, interestingly, and they should be obeyed. They shouldn't be worshipped. Seen that in some churches, haven't we, when leaders are put on the pedestal and idolised. That's not right. But neither is it right that when leaders are torn down and torn apart. That's not a godly characteristic in us if we're doing that to our leaders. Look at verse 2. It's required, Paul says, that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, he doesn't say that we shouldn't judge at all. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, in fact, in the next chapter, and there weren't chapters in the original. Paul didn't write the chapters in. Somebody subsequently broke up these letters into chapters and verses. But in chapter 5, he actually says that they as a church should judge a man in the church who was, you'll see it next week, I'm not preaching it, pleased to say, because the topic is he's having sex with his stepmom. And so Paul says, this is not the Christ-like life, so you as a church should have judged him and expelled him from the fellowship. And he should do that for his own good and for the good of the church as a whole, so that hopefully he'll repent and then he can be restored. But in the meantime, expel this man. But at this point, Paul's saying, don't judge yet, because there are some things that you and I can't know. And what he's referring to is the heart. He says, I've got a clear conscience, but I don't even judge myself as to that, because my motives can be different to my conscience. And so he says, only the Lord knows what's really going on deep within me, what's motivating me to do this thing. And that teaches us to reserve judgment in such matters. Have you ever heard Christians who'll say, oh, yes, she does that, but I know the reason why she really does it? Well, no, we don't. We might think we know, and we might even be right, but Paul's saying, actually, you can't be certain of the motives of somebody else's heart. And therefore, when so-and-so gives something or they do something in the church or for the Lord, outside of the church, wherever it might be, it's dangerous to start saying, oh, yes, they might hoover, but I know that really they're only doing that because they want other people to know what they do for the Lord. Or they only say this, but what they really mean deep down is something else. We don't know. So Paul says, don't judge such things before the appointed time. Verse 5, judge nothing before that appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And some of us will receive less praise because our motives, we did good things but with wrong motives. And other people will receive more praise from their Lord because they did the right things with right motives. Now, he says, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Because the Corinthians were saying something along the lines of, though we can't be certain, but they were saying something along the lines of, Paul and Apollos, yeah, they're both apostles, but Apollos really cares about us. Apollos is the one who really is willing to go the extra mile for us. And Paul says, how on earth do you know that? You can't see his heart, and you can't see mine. And Apollos and I have worked together on this. Previous chapter, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. We're both co-workers with God in this because God made it grow. And so he says, look, Apollos and I are doing it right. So how about you do it right too? Stop judging people's motives because you can't see those. We can see people's behaviours, and that's what chapter 5 will come on to, and we can judge by behaviours, but not by the motives of the heart. Verse 7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and you've done that without us. Well, how I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might share, that we might be kings with you. Who's ever seen the film or the West End musical Les Mis? You ever seen that one? I didn't think the film was as good as the West End, if you've ever seen the two. Some people disagree with me. Either way, I do love the story. It has a real godly theme running through it. And do you remember the point, if you've seen it, the point when Valjean has been housed by the nuns and by the priest, and then he goes on the run, but before he goes, he steals their silverware, doesn't he? Do you remember that? The candlesticks and the communion plates and things. And he's captured and he's brought back by the police to the priest, and the police have assumed that he's stolen these things, and they were right. And he's brought before the priest, and the police expect the priest to say, yes, charge him, and convict him and put him in prison. But what does he do, those of you who've seen it? He doesn't do that, does he? Do you remember? He says to them, no, I gave him these things. Well, he didn't. Valjean had stolen those things, but the priest wanted to be gracious towards Valjean the thief. And he was gracious, but do you remember what he says then? It's rather disturbing to me, actually. But he takes him by the hand, and he, hands, plural, and the bag's in the hand, and he says, "You are no longer your own. God now owns you. You've been bought for God," he says. And it really moves Valjean. And you can watch it yourself in the film. But what he's saying is, God's grace has purchased you for himself. And that is precisely what has happened for us. These Corinthian believers belong to Jesus, their Messiah. And Paul says, you own it all, but you didn't earn any of it. You received it as a gift. Valjean now had all this wealth in the form of silverware, but he hadn't earned any of it. In fact, he'd stolen it. But the priest had said, this is a gift from me to you, but it purchases your life, your soul, I think he says, for the Lord. And we've been purchased for the Lord. And therefore, we can't boast. The Corinthians weren't to boast because they hadn't saved themselves, and neither had we. They hadn't come up with these great gifts that they did have. They were abusing them, but they'd been given these great gifts by the Lord. And Paul says, so you received it, you were given it. And therefore, it's not for you to boast in these things. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Now, how would you define an apostle? Just think about it for a moment, because we're going to come to it and we're going to see how Paul defines an apostle. What would you say an apostle is in the Bible? And what would you say the life of an apostle is like? Perhaps go wider than the Bible and think of people you've seen on TV or wherever you may have seen them who say, you know, this is apostle so-and-so or bishop whoever. What do you think the life of an apostle looks like? And what do you think an apostle is there to do? Well, that's an easy answer from Scripture. They're there to be an ambassador, an emissary for the Lord, a messenger for God, if you like, and to often say the hard things, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians. That's why we need apostles. But let's read from verse 9 and begin to see what the life of an apostle is like. He says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession." The procession was one whereby captors, would process their captives to show them off. And the least of the least would be put at the end of the procession as they headed back to Rome or whatever city they were from. And Paul says, it seems to me that actually us apostles are at the end of the procession. We're like the men who are condemned to die in the arena, the gladiators, but not the gladiators as such. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. I don't know whether he's being slightly sarcastic there. Perhaps he is. But he says, we're fools. You're wise. This is the life of the apostle. We're weak. You're strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. This doesn't sound like such a high calling, does it? This doesn't sound quite like the people that you see on TV nowadays as apostles, about flying in their private jets. Paul didn't even have a home. Verse 12, we work hard with our own hands. They're not sending out appeals. They're not selling handkerchiefs. They're hard working to make their living. When we are cursed, we bless those people. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Here's his definition of an apostle, the scum of the earth. Have you ever been called that? I hope not. But it became a fairly common phrase at school in my day for some reason. You're the scum of the earth. Well, Paul wore that as a badge of honour. He said, I am the scum of the earth. That's how it feels to me. He says, up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Well, that puts apostleship into some better perspective, doesn't it? These folks travelling around, making their millions. Not the life of Paul, that is for sure. Verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, he says. It's not your fault, in other words. But I'm writing this to warn you as my dear children. So this is a good parenting lesson. He says, you're my dear children. He affirms them for who they are, that he loves them. But he says, like any good father, I need to warn you sometimes. And he says, right now I'm warning you as my dear children. He was a spiritual father to them. They weren't his biological children, but they were his spiritual children. I wonder who your spiritual father or mother is. Just have a think about that for a moment. Do you have somebody, they might not even be older in age compared to you, but they need to be somebody who's more mature in the faith in Christ compared to you. Otherwise, that doesn't work. Parents are to be more mature and therefore able to teach and train their children. But who is it in your life? Who is the Christian role model to you? Who is your spiritual father? Who is your spiritual mother? Well, I'm not boasting to say to some of you, I might be your spiritual father. And that's great if I am. You can't do that from a distance. You know, absent parenting doesn't work. That's not good for young children, for young people. Needs to be a closeness, a nearness there. But if you think to yourself, actually, I don't have a spiritual father. I don't have a father in the Lord who looks out for me and would warn me if I'm going astray or would encourage me when I need a word of encouragement. If you don't have that, pray about it. Seek somebody out with the Lord's direction and go to them and say, I actually really need someone who will help me to mature in Jesus. Would you consider being that person? Would you pray about that? Now, if you're female, it's far better that you have a spiritual mother who would work alongside a spiritual father. And if you're a young man, then have a spiritual father primarily and then relate to a spiritual mother along with that father perhaps. But really important principle that we all have these spiritual role models, these spiritual carers in the Lord. Because Paul says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Sometimes we refer to that as a father in the faith or a father in the gospel, Paul calls it. We all need those. Anyone seen, I'm going from the sublime of Les Mis to the ridiculous of Toy Story. Anyone seen Toy Story 4 yet? Absolutely. Love those films. I said to Esther afterwards, it goes to show that Pixar in this instance, but it goes to show that Hollywood can produce healthy, wholesome, fun, righteous films with good godly themes in them without them having to be immoral or full of swearing or sexual immorality and the like of plenty of other films. Four great films. We went to watch number four just this past week. But here's a question for you. If you love your Toy Story films, in which one, one, two, or three, I'll give you a clue, in which film does Zurg say to Buzz, I am your father? Do you remember that scene? I think, isn't he firing at him?
Yeah, he's firing a little ping pong ball.
Yes. And then he says, I am your father, which is taken from Star Wars when, what's his name in that one?
Luke.
Darth Vader says it to Luke, yes, yeah. So who knows, which one is it? One, two, or three when he says that? Hey, two, well done. I didn't know it, but I knew you would. Well, all that was taken from a biblical theme of spiritual fathering, of saying, somebody saying to us, I am your father. There are many teachers in the church. There are many guardians, if you like. But we need fathers. And there won't be many of those. There won't be many people who are going to be so close alongside you in your walk with the Lord that they know you well enough to be able to encourage you when you need to be encouraged, correct you when you need to be corrected, pray for you when you need to be prayed for, taught when you need to be taught. They're few and far between. But Paul says to the Corinthians, I am like that. I am your father. So, by implication, he was saying to them, stop mistreating me. I don't deserve to be mistreated by you. I don't deserve to be disrespected by you. I'm your father in the Lord, in the gospel. And therefore, verse 16, I urge you to imitate me. Find somebody who is worth imitating in the Lord. And for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, another son in the Lord, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was was a man who was true to his teaching, true to his word. He wasn't just a talker. He walked the talk. Some of you, he says, though, have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. And I think that might have been part of the issue. Paul had told them he'd be coming back, and he hadn't yet come back. And so some of them were saying, you see, Paul's never, he doesn't do what he says he's going to do. He doesn't keep his word, but Apollos does, and Peter does. And then they started to break off into these divisions. Paul says, I will come to you, and it will be very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people in the church are talking, but I'll find out what power they have. Again, Paul was not just a matter of talk. He says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. Which do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? I don't think you'd have imagined before we read that tonight. I know some of you already knew it, but many of us wouldn't have imagined perhaps that Paul was the type who would come to a church who he loves with a whip. Not a literal one. He wasn't about to physically beat them and abuse them, but he would come with a sharp word of correction. If they were not going to sort themselves out, he was going to come and do it with them and for them. And that, again, is apostolic leadership. I don't know that we really have that as a church. Do you think we do? I don't know. Perhaps you do. Who might that be if it is? But who would we rely on and look to if there started to be divisions in this church? Who would speak to us from outside and tell us not necessarily what we wanted to hear, but what we need to hear? We need to give that some thought, because that's important. For every church, there ought to be. Most UK churches lack that. But there ought to be someone who is close enough to us as a father figure that we love him and trust him, and he loves us and knows us enough when something needs to be corrected, when a rebuke needs to be spoken, and equally when a word of encouragement needs to be brought, a word of prophecy. I'm not so sure that we have that kind of person right now as a church, but we ought to have, and it would be no bad thing for us to be praying towards that goal and saying, Lord, there are many citizens, there are many good leaders we know and who know us, many guardians. We need some fathers, Lord, who are going to help us out at times when we need some direction, when we need some love, when we need some correction in love, when we need some discipline, which is also a role of a human father and a spiritual father. Let's pray together. God, above all, as we've sung a couple of times already tonight, you are Father to us. And there's no one like you. There never has been, there never will be. So ultimately, Lord, we look to you for our fathering. But thank you that you've given us one another. And we are a body working together, Lord. And thank you that there is a unity within this fellowship, Father. Thank you that there is a love, a divine love at work among us. Lord, thank you that there are those who would be fathers to us. Not just on an individual level, but on a collective level, Lord. There are those who would be willing to do that. Lord, would you bring us as a church to that place of recognizing those? And would you bring them to a place, Lord, of hearing your voice speaking within them, saying it's right that they should have that father in the faith apostolic role towards us as a church? And Lord, we don't doubt that you're able to do that. You're not short of supplies. You supply our needs as individuals and as a church according, you supply all our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. They are bountiful, endless riches, Lord. We thank you for your abundant provision to us as a church. Lord, we prayed that you'd provide for us financially, and miraculously you have done abundantly. Now, Lord, we pray for some spiritual provision. And we're believing that you're going to do that miraculously. Thank you for the freshness that we've known in your spirit tonight, Lord. Thank you for those gifts from your spirit, grace gifts that have been at work among us. The songs that we've sung in love to you. Lord, now help us to live this week in the power of your spirit and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.